The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, which begins our explanation in Revelation chapter 5. We are halfway through verse 6. We have come to the seven horns on the ram, and we start in Ephesians 3, verse 1. Ephesians is also in the New Testament. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments are devoted to silent prayer, giving each one the opportunity of preparing himself in the usual manner for the most important thing we do in life, perception of doctrine. We have a few moments of privacy, the option of rebound, to ensure the filling of the Spirit for concentration, good manners, thoughtfulness of others, everything that is important in assembly worship. No talking, no unnecessary movement, and nothing that, of course, would be disturbing or distracting to others is the order of the day. In preparation, let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace. We ask now that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. I've been looking over Ephesians and the other prison epistles, and we certainly need to get back there someday and correct a few things. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you, the Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, first class condition, and you have, which was given to me for you or for your benefit, that by revelation, divine disclosure, the mystery, the historical trends of the church age, was revealed to me just as I have previously written in brief, face to face with which doctrine of the mystery and historical trends of the church age, when you exegete, that's addressed to pastors and not the congregation. When you exegete, you ought to be able to understand my categorical knowledge into the mystery of the Christ, that is Christ and the royal family of God, which in other dispensations, please note there are other dispensations, was not revealed to men of other generations, that is, sons of men, meaning men of other generations, so that now it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by means of the Holy Spirit. In verse 2, the dispensation of the grace of God, which is the church age, but then all of a sudden, there are other dispensations. While we're in the vicinity, turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. We will notice down through verse 29 in corrected translation a similar concept. Of which dispensation of the church I have become a minister, says Paul, a minister according to this dispensation from God, which is given to me for your benefit, that I might implement your deficiency of Bible doctrine. Always there's a deficiency in the field of dispensations. Verse 26, that is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and other generations, but has now been revealed to his saints, the royal family, church age believers, to whom God has decreed to make known what is the prosperity of the glory of this mystery. This mystery has a prosperity and a glory. Among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's the third hope, the hope of eternal reward. Verse 28, which we solemnly proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present at the judgment seat of Christ every man a mature believer in Christ. For this purpose I also labor to the point of exhaustion, competing, this is for athletic competition, according to His or God's game plan, which is effective in me inside the divine dynasphere. Note the corrected translation of verse 29. For this purpose I also labor to the point of exhaustion, competing according to God's game plan, which is effective in me inside the divine dynasphere. Both of these passages take note of the fact that God has divided all human history into eras, and these historical eras are called dispensations or ages, periods of time divided according to the Word of God along the principles of trends. The first of these dispensations is the era of positive volition, which was began with the creation of mankind and takes us to his fall. In other words, the first dispensation involved two people in the perfect environment of the Garden of Eden. Mankind was in perfect environment with only a volitional test as a part of the angelic conflict. He was forbidden to eat from one tree. Incidentally, Satan attacked volition in the garden. And of course, this dispensation terminated with the fall of man. It was demonstrated at the very beginning of history that even perfect environment, ideal circumstances, is not the answer to man's problems, and definitely not the contributing basis for happiness. And that man can be just as unhappy and just as dissatisfied and just as miserable in perfect environment as in any other environment, say Houston traffic. The second dispensation is the era of negative volition. And it starts with the fall of man and it goes to the Tower of Babel. This is the, might be called, the dispensation of internationalism. And it dramatizes man's old sin nature. Internationalism is a total failure. Never has been successful and never will. And it was demonstrated as such in the second dispensation. And whether we're talking about the United Nations or the League of Nations or ecumenicalism or whether a political or religious system of internationalism, none of them have ever been successful. None of them have ever been satisfactory. And above all, none of them have ever produced happiness. Internationalism is a total failure. Internationalism meant one language, one race, one skin color. And it did not solve man's problems. And then, of course, the environment of internationalism never has and never will. No written canon of Scripture, of course, existed at that time, but God revealed himself and the doctrine necessary. Salvation in every dispensation is always the same, faith in Christ. And of course, in the era of negative volition, Satan not only attacks, as always, started in the garden in the positive volition era, he attacks volition, but he adds to it the attack on marriage and the family. This, of course, is Genesis 6. The Tower of Babel was the satanic attack also against the anticipation of nationalism in the next dispensation. That's the story, of course, of Genesis 11, 1 through 9. Moving on then to the next era, the third one, we call it the era of divine establishment, the era or dispensation of nationalism. It began with the Tower of Babel, with the destruction of it, around 5000 B.C. And it goes from the Tower of Babel to the establishment of the first client nation, B.C. 1441. There is always, of course, in dispensations a certain amount of overlap. That's true in any historical era. there have always been overlaps. For example, the Edwardian era came to an end, but there certainly was an overlap that went all the way to 1914, perhaps 1916, the First Battle of the Somme. There has always been overlap in historical eras, but the key is to distinguish between Jews and Gentiles at this point. There were three basic races with many subdivisions in the dispensation of divine establishment. There were, of course, many languages forcing people to divide into tribes and into nations. Number four is the era of the first client nation, the dispensation of Israel. It's divided in basically into two parts. One overlaps with the previous dispensation. The first part is the formation of the Jewish race. That's from Abraham to Moses, or from B.C. 2161 to B.C. 1441. Abraham, of course, is the father of the Jewish race. This is often called the period of the patriarchs. The second part is the function of the Jewish client nation, and this goes from Moses to Christ, B.C. 1441, to really about 40 years after the church age began, that is A.D. 70. In this period, the laws of divine establishment are defined by the Mosaic Law, Codex number 1, which is a freedom code, the Ten Commandments, and Codex number 3, which gave the details of establishment modus operandi. There were three administrations of the fifth cycle of discipline to the first client nation. The first in B.C. 721 to the Northern Kingdom. It was administered by the Assyrians. The second one was in 586 B.C. It was administered by the Chaldeans to the Southern Kingdom. And the last one was A.D. 70, which was administered by the Romans to the Kingdom of Judea. Nevertheless, in spite of these three the destructions of Israel as a client nation, the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline, Israel still has a future guaranteed by the four unconditional covenants, the Abrahamic, Palestinian, Davidic, and new covenants to Israel. All will be fulfilled at the second advent and in the millennium. Again, in this dispensation, salvation was through faith in Jesus Christ. Spirituality was the function of the faith rest drill. The fifth era is called the era of the royal family of God, the dispensation of the church, or the times of the Gentiles. It is the dispensation of intercalation, meaning insertion. The strategic victory of Christ on the cross and the award of his third royal patent brought to a halt, temporarily, the age of Israel. It resulted in the insertion of the mystery age to provide a royal family for our Lord's third royal patent. In every case, there must be a royal family which goes with the patent of royalty. The first royal patent, Jesus Christ is God, title Son of God, royal family, the Father and the Spirit. The second royal patent, title Son of David, with a royal family, the dynasty of David. Third royal patent, title King of Kings, Lord of Lords, bright morning star, but no royal family. Therefore, the age of Israel came to a halt. As the church, of course, is the calling out of the royal family of God. As a mystery age, according to Romans 16, 25 and 26, and the two passages we have just noted, the church dispensation is an era of no prophecy. All historical trends are determined by the volition of the believer. It is therefore unique and different from all historical ages. Historical trends of prosperity result from good decisions on the part of believers to live, reside, function in the divine dynasphere. And of course, all bad decisions result in historical downtrends. Bad decisions are classified as any decision to spend time in the cosmic system. The church age, then, as a mystery dispensation, is the period of the great parenthesis. It is throughout the Old Testament. There were many places where the church age could have been prophesied, but was not. Between Daniel 2, verses 40 and 41. And Daniel, we have Daniel taking us right up through the ascension, and then no reference to the church, jumping over into the tribulation, second advent, and millennium. This phenomenon occurred again in Daniel 7, verse 23, between verses 23 and 24. Or in Daniel 8, between verses 22 and 23. Or Daniel 11, between verses 35 and 36. Or Hosea 3, between verses 4 and 5. Or Hosea 5:15, the last verse in that chapter, between chapter 5 and 6:1. Or Psalm 22, between verses 22 and 23. And one which is quoted and used quite extensively in the New Testament, Isaiah 61, in half of the verse belongs to the Old Testament, half of it skips over to the tribulation. This is called the concept of the great parenthesis. No church age doctrine was revealed in the Old Testament, nor prophecy concerning historical trends of the church age. The Old Testament reveals all the details of the first advent and the incarnation, including our Lord's death, burial, resurrection, ascension, session, and then skips over to the tribulation. This is the great parenthesis. There is no church age truth revealed in the Old Testament. The church age is divided categorically in two ways. There is the concept of pre- and post-canon periods of the church age. That is the first category. The pre-canon period starts in A.D. 30 and goes to A.D. 96. And then we have the post-canon period. The pre-canon period has certain things that the post-canon period does not. For example, water baptism was used in the pre-canon period, but has no significance in the post-canon period. This, of course, in this 40 years, we also have temporary spiritual gifts. After 96, when the canon is closed, permanent spiritual gifts. And, of course, there is a vast difference when people try to bring the temporary gifts into the permanent status quo. The other categorical development is from the standpoint of the times of the Gentiles, mentioned in Luke 21, verse 24. We have from 30 A.D. to 70 A.D., a period of 40 years in which the Jews were warned that they were going out under the fifth cycle of discipline. And the warning came through the gift of tongues. The spiritual gift of tongues was used. It was a warning given from Isaiah, warning the Jews that when they are evangelized, here they are a client nation, they should be evangelizing. When they are miraculously evangelized in Gentile languages, the use of the gift of tongues, it is a warning that they're about to go out under the fifth cycle of discipline. And then, starting in A.D. 70 and going to the rapture, which terminates the church age, we have the times of the Gentiles when only Gentile client nations can function as such. There will be no Jewish client nation ever again until the second advent of Christ. There will be Jewish nations from time to time, but no Jewish nation can be a client nation to God. This is the times of the Gentiles. Now, these categories then, the development of the church age, they all, by the way, end with the rapture. These categories help to understand the differences between temporary and permanent spiritual gifts. It also, for example, helps us to understand the first 40 years of the church age, the concept of the overlap, for it was during this time that tongues and the interpretation of tongues was used after 70 A.D., never again. In the times of the Gentiles, only Gentile nations function as client nations to God. The pre-canon period of the church age was the time of such temporary gifts as apostleship, prophecy, healing, miracles, the gift of faith, discerning spirits, tongues, etc. The post-canon period of the church age is the time for permanent gifts such as pastor, teacher, administration, evangelism, helps, governments, etc. The unique characteristics of the church age are very important. This is the most unusual dispensation and has more emphasis on the individual believer than any other dispensation. the dispensation of the royal family of God, of course, at salvation, provides something that is never provided in any other historical era. The baptism of the Spirit, which forms the royal family of God. This is the first and most unusual event. There is only one dispensation in which God the Holy Spirit takes every believer at the moment of salvation and enters him into union with Christ. Thus, when you are born again in this dispensation, you are not family of God or a child of God. You are a royal son of God. You are royal family of God. Secondly, this is the dispensation of no prophecy. Historical trends are determined by the volition of believers related to the divine dynasphere versus the cosmic system. This is the second unique concept. There is no prophecy in this dispensation. The third unique concept is the universal priesthood of the believer. This is the only dispensation in which there is the principle of every believer being his own priest. In all other historical eras, there is a specialized priesthood. In the first three dispensations, the head of the family was the priest. In the age of Israel, the Levitical priesthood. But now, for the first and only time, every believer represents himself before God with privacy to live his life as unto the Lord. The fourth unique factor is the royal ambassadorship of the believer, with special challenges to the life that were never given to individual believers before and will never be given again. That is, directing your life toward man and circumstances under the principles of functional virtue, living inside the divine dynasphere. This is absolutely unique. The fifth unique principle is the fact that only this dispensation provides a divine dynasphere as God's game plan for the believer. No other dispensation has anything like it. This is the age of the divine dynasphere. Therefore, this is the only dispensation in which every believer, from the moment of salvation for all of his life, is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, and when in the divine dynasphere, filled with the Spirit. This is in a sixth place. This is the only dispensation where the completed canon of Scripture is the basis for eliminating all dreams, all visions, all trances, all communication directly from God. This is the only dispensation in all of history whereby every bit of communication from God is found in written form in the Bible. Now you say, but won't they have a complete canon in the tribulation? Yes, but there will be other forms of communication of doctrine. Dreams, vision, trances, things that go along with the unusual circumstances of the tribulation. And the same thing will be true for the millennium. This is the only dispensation that requires more from every believer. Whether you are smart or dumb, it demands thought, the ability to think. So the completed canon of Scripture, all divine revelation, all doctrine is reduced to writing and contained in the canon. Therefore, no doctrine in this dispensation after 96, and we are long past 96, is taught through dreams, visions, trances, angels, or the voice of God. The seventh unique factor, intensification of the angelic conflict, which results from our Lord's strategic victory on the cross. As the Lamb of God, He is our Savior. As the Ram of God, He controls history. Both point to the strategic victory on the cross. And the eighth unique factor, only in this dispensation do we have the indwelling of the person of Christ for all believers at the point of salvation. This is the first dispensation also in which Christ controls history from his hypostatic union. Always before, Jesus Christ controlled history as God. Now he controls history as the God-man. And again, salvation in this dispensation, like all of them, is through faith in Christ. But spirituality is different. It is residence and function in the divine dynasphere, the filling of the Spirit. Dispensation number 6 is the doomsday era, the tribulation. This is the era that we will be studying in detail. This is the era of the doomsday book with its 7 seals. And when we get to chapter 6, we will be noting the trends of history in the tribulation and their application to us. Number 7 is the era of Christ's rulership of the world. This is the dispensation of 1,000 years of perfect environment, beginning at the second advent of Christ and terminating with the Gog revolution and the great white throne judgment. Of course, in this dispensation, the millennium it's called, because millennium means 1,000 years, salvation is through faith in Christ. Spirituality is related to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, but totally apart from the divine dynasphere. The millennium begins with believers only. Outside of the first dispensation, positive volition, this is the only one that actually begins with believers only. These are the believers who survive the tribulation, and through the baptism of fire, they enter into the millennium, according to Ezekiel 20 and Matthew 25, 31 through 46. There will be a tremendous population explosion from the believer nucleus of the millennium. And out of this population explosion, there will be children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren who are unbelievers, who reject Christ under perfect environment. And, of course, it might be a source of comfort to you and a little application from the millennium that not all children of believing parents are going to believe in Christ. And it happens that way. One of the great tragedies in the life of Dwight L. Moody was the fact that his son died without accepting Christ as Savior. Here he preached to thousands upon thousands, won many, many thousands to the Lord, and yet he once told a man who was a very close friend of Dr. Chafer's, he said, "The great tragedy of my life is that my son is going to spend eternity in the lake of fire." So there will be a tremendous population explosion because of perfect environment. Perfect environment, by the way, includes the incarceration of Satan, the removal of all demons, and the abolition of religion. We will study this in detail in Revelation 20, especially the abolition of religion. Religion, of course, goes with Satan. It is Satan's ace trump. And, of course, Christianity is not a religion, but a relationship with God. And it'll be very comforting to know there'll be no cults and no religions on the earth during the millennial reign of Christ. Also, again, it's a period of optimum spirituality from the filling of the Spirit, according to Isaiah 65, 24, Joel 2, 28, and 29, which has nothing to do with the church age. It is a millennial passage. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, etc. Zechariah 14, 16, and 17 tells us something of that optimum spirituality. Israel will be restored as a client nation. And this will mean great prosperity for everyone during the millennium. I just read a little note the other day in the paper that said that Beverly Hills High School, in fact, I just read it today, has sunk some more oil wells. They had oil wells when I was there. And they are giving $100,000 a month to the high school itself and to 500 residents around there. They are splitting a little more than that, so that there is blessing for all the people who live in the vicinity of that salt dome. And, of course, the fact that Israel will be a client nation means there will be blessing for all people in the world at that time. Now, the fact of the restoration of Israel as a client nation is found in Isaiah, mostly, chapter 5, verses 26 through 30, chapter 10, verses 19 through 23, chapter 11, verses 11 through 16, chapter 65, one of the big millennial passages, verse 19. Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 16 and going to the end of the chapter. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 20 through 23. Zechariah 10, 6 through 12. And all of the unconditional covenants to Israel will be fulfilled at that time. Daniel 9, 24. Perfect environment includes many things in the millennium. For example, it means universal peace. There will be no war for 1,000 years of human history. This means Psalm 46:9, Isaiah 2:4, Hosea 2:18, Micah 4:3, and all these passages say essentially the same thing. The swords will be turned into plowshares, the spears into pruning hooks, and man will learn war no more. Now that is millennial. It has nothing to do with this dispensation and nothing to do with the tribulation. Our Lord said there will be wars and rumors of wars until I come. You can count on it. There is no way you can abolish war. There is no way you can stop war. You can be stopped by war, but you can't stop war. And there will be wars and more wars and more wars until the second advent. Then I'm going to have to get rid of about 4,000 or 5,000 books. We just won't need in all the books on military science any longer. There'll also be great prosperity. Everyone will be rich in the millennium. There will be no poor people. That's, I don't know what they're going to do for any cause. They can't take up money for the poor. They can't give the poor. They can't even have, pardon the expression, I hate the word, entitlements. There won't be any entitlements. Universal prosperity, that's the subject of Psalm 72, pertinent verses 7 and verse 16. There will be perfect world government, but it will be divided by nations. Our Lord Jesus Christ will rule the world, superseding Satan at the second advent. And there will be national rulership delegated to church-age believers who are decorated with the order of the morning star. This is found in Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2, Zechariah 14, 9, 2 Timothy 2, 12, and a host of passages in Revelation, some we've already studied, Revelation 2, 26 through 28, chapter 3, verse 21, chapter 5, verse 10, and in chapter 20, verses 4 and 6. There will be, on the part of everyone, believer and unbeliever, a universal knowledge of God. This is taught in Isaiah 11:9. But a universal knowledge of God does not mean that everyone will accept Christ. At least one-third of the great population of the earth will reject Christ as Savior, and this will come out in the Gog Revolution. There will also be tremendous longevity. According to Isaiah 65:20, people can live the entire 1,000 years. The only reason why people will die in the millennium is because of capital punishment. Crime will be the only reason. Crime will be met instantly with capital punishment. The millennium is also a time, of course, of perfect environment and nature. You like flowers? Well, the whole world is going to be covered with flowers. Creation, you see, is going to be released from the bondage of man's sin, according to Romans 8, 19 and 20. All plant life is going to abound. There will be no deserts. Saw Isaiah 35, 1 through 7, for you gardeners, you'll love it. Anyone can grow flowers and there will be no deserts of any kind. And for those of you who like animals, I'm one who does, animals are going to lose their ferocity. You can make pets out of any of them. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9, Isaiah 65, 25. The lion and the lamb lie down side by side. And, of course, a child can put his hand in the cobra's den and pet the cobra and not be hurt. So if you want a pet of a leopard or a lion or a tiger or an elephant, or if you want to go swimming with a hippo, it'll be fine. Now, the perfect environment of the millennium is going to come to a screeching halt at the end of 1,000 years. The Gog Revolution. Man just simply cannot stand perfect environment without capacity. And capacity comes from, you guess it, Bible doctrine. So Satan is released from jail after serving the longest prison sentence on record. He will serve 1,000 years and then he will be released. And he will immediately come back to the earth and start talking it up. And he will start a great revolution. There will be tremendous discontent by at least one-third of the people of the earth. And we will study the details of this when we get to Revelation 20, verses 1 through 7. But in the meantime, the lesson is obvious. Perfect environment or ideal environment is not the solution to man's problems and is not the source of man's happiness. My father-in-law, Dr. R.S. Beale, once came up with a real gem on the millennium, if you like alliteration, and people do. He had a 7-point outline, which I took down many years ago, and I include it. One, the millennium is prophesied. 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 89, the Davidic covenant. Two, the millennium is promised. All of these will have a P. First, the millennium is promised. Secondly, the millennium is prophesied, Isaiah 2, 11, 12, and 35. Thirdly, the millennium is presented, the Gospels, where Christ presented himself as king. Four, the millennium is postponed, the insertion of the church age. Five, the millennium is plagiarized, the tribulation, with the political and religious organizations of the beast and the false prophet. Six, the millennium is proclaimed by the angelic herald of Revelation 10 and a human herald of Revelation 11. Seven, the millennium is perfected, second advent of Christ, Revelation 11, 15 through 19, Revelation 19. Well, now you've had alliteration and everyone is happy. All right, let's go. Let's see what we have done so far with this passage. Of course, you know what I mean by this passage, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Then I saw a ram, not a lamb, but a ram. We spent some time on that. As one who had been killed as a sacrifice, a reference to Christ, not only as the Lamb of God, Savior, but the Ram who controls history. Standing in the middle of the throne with the four angelic heralds and in the middle of the angelic staff officers, the 24 elders. And he, our Lord Jesus Christ, had 7 horns. Now, we spent some time with the horns. I don't know if you remember the concept of the horns or not. But we did go into a great deal of trouble to develop for you concept horns. We saw the horns symbolizing human power. We saw Daniel 7:7, the 10 horns, the 10 nations of the revived Roman Empire. We saw Daniel 8:20 and 21, the ram of the 2 horns, that's Media Persia, 1 horn for the Medes, 1 for the Persians. In Amos 6:13, we saw arrogant Israel boasting of conquering other nations, which they called horns. In Jeremiah 48:25, we saw the horn of Moab, the power of an arrogant nation. In Revelation 13:1, we will study the 10 horns of the revived Roman Empire. We will study the dictator, the little horn of Daniel 7, who conquers 3 of the nations. In Revelation 17:12, we have those 10 horns again. We see the little horn of Daniel 7 once more in that passage. There are 4 horns in Zechariah chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Each one of these horns relates to the administration of discipline to client nation Israel. The first horn, the Assyrian Empire, administering the fifth cycle of discipline and BC 721. The second horn, the Chaldean Empire, administering the fourth and fifth cycles of discipline. In 606 BC, after the Battle of Carchemish, they administered the fourth cycle of discipline. That's when Daniel was taken hostage. In BC 598, they took more hostages, including Ezekiel. In BC 586, they shut it down, the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline. The third horn is the Hellenistic Empire of Alexander, out of which came the Seleucid, the king of the north, and the Ptolemies, the king of the south, and their relationship to Jerusalem. The fourth horn is the Roman Empire, and we concluded last night, those of us who were still awake, concluded that the horns represent either national or individual power. Now we come to the 7 horns, of the ram. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the ram who has seven horns. The seven horns represent the fact that there are seven eras of human history. And our Lord Jesus Christ controls each one of those dispensations or historical eras. In the first four eras, Jesus Christ controls history as eternal God. In the last three eras, Jesus Christ controls history in hypostatic union as the God-man. Jesus Christ controls history in the era of positive volition, when perfect environment existed in the Garden of Eden for the first parents. Jesus Christ controlled history as the first horn, and he didn't terminate human history with the fall of man. Jesus Christ controls history when man lives in the era of negative volition. That's the second horn of the ram. From the time of Adam's fall until the Tower of Babel, people continued to live in history. True humanity was not destroyed, though an attempt was made by Satan in Genesis 6. And the reason that true humanity survived is because Jesus Christ controlled history. That was the second horn that preserved true humanity. We will study that when it becomes pertinent in the next chapter. Jesus Christ controlled history when man lived in the era of divine establishment, the dispensation of nationalism or human government. All during that time, our Lord protected the human race from self-destruction. Jesus Christ controlled history during the dispensation of Israel, the fourth horn on the ram. All of that time he preserved Israel when Satan tried to destroy them. And of course, the dispensation of Israel as the fourth horn is the Lord controlling history as God. But beginning with the fifth horn, we have the fifth era of human history in the church age, a calling out of the royal family. And now, as we noted in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus Christ controls history as the God-man. And that's significant because angels were created greater than man. But the humanity of Christ is greater than angels, as we have noted. The sixth era of human history is the tribulation, shortened to 7 years between the rapture and the second advent, so that the human race can survive. We will see at the end of the next chapter, a lot of them didn't even want to. But Jesus Christ controls history and shortens it down. And then when we get to the seventh horn, the millennium, again, Jesus Christ not only controls history, but he rules history. So we have then the seven horns on the ram. Now let's see what we have by way of a corrected translation. This is bringing us down to nearer the end of the verse. Then I saw a ram as one who had been killed as a sacrifice. A reference to Christ, not only as the Lamb of God's Savior, but the Ram who controls history. Standing in the middle of the throne with the four angelic heralds, and in the middle of the angelic staff officers, and he, our Lord Jesus Christ, had seven horns. Jesus Christ controls history in every dispensation. We resume now with the Greek, where we have the connective chi, followed by the numeral hepta, which we have noted before, and the accusative plural direct object for eyes. Hepta is the Greek word for seven, H-E-P-T-A, and we have ophthalmos, the word for eyes, O-P-H-T-H-A-L-M-O-S. It's where we get that branch of medicine called ophthalmology. And seven eyes. And then we're going to have an explanation as to what is meant by the seven eyes so that we won't get a lot of wild interpretations like is so often the case. The nominative plural demonstrative pronoun host, which follows, refers to what the seven eyes will be. Seven eyes hosts, which. And then we have Imi, R-E-I-M-I. And the present tense is a descriptive present. The active voice, the seven eyes, produce the action. The declarative mood, indicative mood, is for a simple statement of fact. Now we're getting down to what it is. The predicate nominative plural. Hepta again, plus pneuma. That's P-N-E-U-M-A. It's where we get pneumonia, pneumatic, and a lot of other things. It means air, spirit, but here it's the seven spirits. And these seven spirits are sent. Perfect passive participle from the verb apostello. That's A-P-O-S-T-E-L-L-O. Apostello. Which have been sent out. The dramatic perfect emphasizes the results of the action. The passive voice, the seven spirits receive the action of the verb. The participle is circumstantial. And we have a prepositional phrase, ice, E-I-S, plus the word for planet Earth, gay. That's G-E. Ice plus gay. To all the earth. Pos is thrown in also. Now we have a corrected translation, but no interpretation. I saw a ram, as one who had been killed as a sacrifice, standing in the middle of the throne with the four angelic heralds, and in the middle of the angelic staff officers, and he, the ram, our Lord Jesus Christ, had seven horns, one horn for each era of history. He had seven horns. Jesus Christ controls history in every dispensation. As God, that's obvious. As the God-man, it should now be just as obvious. And seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, which have been sent out to all the world. Tomorrow night we will begin a study and conclude it of the seven spirits which are sent out to all the world and their significance in this particular verse. We're grateful now, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.